And so before we begin the message today, I'd like to have you join me in a responsive reading as found in the insert, top insert in your bullet. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. For our God will abundantly pardon. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me.
You have said, "Seek my face." My heart says to you, "Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me."
Don't turn your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Do not cast me off or forsake me, O God of my salvation.
For you have said, "Never will I leave you.
Our Savior has promised, "I am with you day by day to the end of days."
So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can happen to me that can change that?"
The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Why will you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Yes, for Jesus promises, keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep seeking, and you will find. Keep knocking, and it will be opened to you. So call upon him in the day of trouble. He will deliver you, and you shall glorify him. The Lord says, call to me, and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you.
Lord, you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling.
I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living.
I believe in whom I said, "I am greatly afflicted," and set in my alarm, "All mankind are liars."
What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. With that in mind, I'd like to just sort of give you a reminder of where we were at last week at this time. We read about Jesus selecting the 12 apostles out of the group of disciples. Today we're going to rejoin Jesus as he comes down the mountain, having chosen the 12 from among his disciples. So let's take a look at today's lesson, chapter 6 of Luke, verses 17 to 20. Then Jesus went down the mountain with the disciples and the apostles he had chosen. And he stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he began to teach them. I'm going to stop there. We'll pick it up from there next week. In this lesson, I want to draw your attention to five people or groups of people. First, we see Jesus. The episode revolves around Jesus. Jesus is the reason that we are here today. And he is here. Second, we see the apostles. And there were 12 of them. As we saw last week, they were chosen by Jesus from among the disciples to be his spokesman after he ascended. For 3 years, he would give them special training, only some of which we will read about, so that after he left, they would see to it that his teachings stayed true in the early church, that the young church was faithful to him. Many people, myself included, believed that the office of apostle was closed once the New Testament was completed, and the scriptures became the final authority on Jesus and his teaching. In effect, the New Testament is the modern day apostle. Last week, we used the choosing of the 12 to remind us that just as Jesus spent a night in prayer before choosing the apostles from among his disciples, so God has deliberately chosen each one of us who believe, has opened our minds to understand and accept Jesus, has given each of us unique gifts meant to be used for the building up and strengthening of faith in fellow believers. What gifts are those? Well, when I see our church gather on a Sunday morning like this, and I see people talking to each other and asking about each other, those are some of those gifts. Third, we see the disciples, and there were scores of them, at least 72, as we'll see soon. These are people who may have begun simply as members of the crowd, but found that when Jesus was finished talking, they wanted more. After hearing Jesus, they found that they simply couldn't walk away from him. His words stayed with them and created a hunger inside of them. When Jesus would leave one area and go to another, they may have tried to go home, but sooner or later they found out that Jesus had become their home. They began to see Jesus as an indispensable part of their lives, and they sought to learn from him and to be like him. Fourth, we see the crowds. There were thousands of them. On one occasion, there were 5,000 men, not counting women and children. These were people who Luke tells us came to be healed and to hear what Jesus had to say. And once they were healed, as long as they heard what they wanted to hear, they went away happy. They came out when Jesus came near. Sometimes they would travel a distance to see him. When he had healed them or answered their prayers, they would return to their homes, perhaps healed in body, but unchanged on the inside. And fifth, maybe you're rereading the lesson now thinking, fifth? I think we covered everybody. No, fifth is a group that we don't see at all, but they're there. They figure into every lesson that we read from the Gospels and from the Bible as a whole. I mean the people who aren't there, and there were millions of them. These are people who either didn't know or didn't care that Jesus was there. In the end, it doesn't matter which one it was, whether they didn't know or didn't care. The fact is, they missed out on what Jesus was offering. As we look at ourselves today in our community, we see those same five people or groups of people. First, always first, we see Jesus. He's here, not just in the story, not just in the proclamation, but he is physically here in this fellowship. He has promised to be among us in a special way when at least two or three are gathered in his name. And since we are here gathered in Jesus' name to worship and praise him and to learn from him, and since there are many more than two or three of us here, and since Jesus is the one who made the promise, we know that Jesus is here. Perhaps he's sitting between Joan and Mary Lou. Perhaps he's sitting up front with Joe and Linda or with Megan. I don't think he would mind sitting up front like most of us do. It could be that he's sitting in the back between Lois and Janet or next to Barb, ready to leave if he hears something he doesn't like. I don't know. I imagine he would do that. But he is here, right now, for this moment at least. Second, his apostles are here. They come to us in the form of the New Testament, which has been acknowledged by the church and by us to have been written by or overseen by the apostles. The Gospel of Luke was overseen by, we are told, by our traditions, by Paul, who was a latecomer to the apostles. Mark was overseen, perhaps dictated to, by Peter, the chief of the apostles. And we have the writings of Matthew and John, plus the letters of Paul and the letters of the other apostles. They, the writers of the New Testament, along with the prophets of the Old Testament, are still the authority when it comes to Jesus' teaching and the truth about God, because the same Spirit that filled Jesus breathed out that word to those who wrote the Scriptures. Third, we have in Lewisburg this morning, amid the churches gathered in our community for worship, and among the people at home who are physically unable to be with us, but who, as Paul described it, are with us in spirit as we worship, we have the true disciples, people whose lives revolve around Jesus, for whom Jesus not only teaches about life, but for whom Jesus is life. Fourth, there are in Lewisburg this morning and in the surrounding area multitudes of people who are also gathered in church buildings or listening to services on the radio, who for one reason or another find that such gatherings are healing. Perhaps talk about Jesus or God brings peace or comfort. Perhaps they like seeing the people that they see at church. Perhaps they like being associated with that church for the prestige it gives them. There may be as many reasons for them being there as there are people. But their lives remain untouched by the teachings of Jesus. Their hearts remain unchanged, unyielded to God. Old human hearts of stone, not the new hearts of flesh that God says we need and that he promises to give. And finally, today, as on the day when Jesus came down the mountain with his apostles for the first time, there is the majority, those who either don't know or don't care that Jesus is present here this morning. And even here in Union County, they account for over 50% of the people who live here. It's not a matter of missing one Sunday here or there. I'm talking about people who simply don't care what Jesus has to say and don't see themselves as needing anything that Jesus offers. These are the five people or groups of people that are in today's lesson. And I'd like you to ask yourself, which one of these am I? Where am I in relation to this lesson from Luke's Gospel? I can help you begin to answer that question if you'd like. I can narrow the possibilities down. I can tell you right now, you're not Jesus. I hope that doesn't come as a shock to you. We who believe in Jesus do bear his name. We are being molded into his image, despite appearances. But make no mistake about it, we are not Jesus. And we do not have his authority. And we cannot reshape his teachings or the truth to fit into our own sensitivities or logic. This may seem obvious, but it needs to be said. Because today, perhaps more than in any other time, certainly in recent church history, there are countless people who claim to speak for God, but who claim things that God's word clearly says are not true. They disregard teachings they don't like, and they add teachings that aren't there, sort of like what the Supreme Court does with the Constitution. And they end up with a Jesus and a gospel that bears no resemblance to the everlasting gospel. The Holy Spirit warned of such people in a letter to Jude when he wrote, "Beloved, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." So let's make that clear from the start. You are not Jesus. And neither am I. He is present with us. But we are not he. You are also not an apostle. And neither am I. They too are with us through the writings of the New Testament. And just as we don't have the authority to change the words of Jesus, so we don't have the authority to change what is written in the Bible, whether by the prophets of old or by the apostles of the New Testament. And I, even though I have the authority to preach and to stand behind this pulpit, I am not an apostle. And I do not have the authority to declare to you as truth anything that is not in keeping with this testimony. I'm a messenger only. How faithful a messenger I am, you must determine for yourselves. And God will one day make known publicly when he judges me for how faithfully I have proclaimed his truth. No, you are not an apostle, and neither am I. And finally, I can say without hesitation, whether you are here today, or whether you are listening by CD or by the internet, you are not one of the multitudes who were not in today's lesson, who either didn't know or don't care what Jesus has to say. You're here. You're listening. So that leaves two choices. We're here. We are not the apostles. And we are not Jesus. So we are either disciples or we are simply faces in the crowd. But which one of those two are we? That is a question I can't answer for you. And I suggest you don't take your own word for it either. I suggest you pray about it and ask God to reveal the answer to that question to you. I can offer the insert in today's bulletin as a help, if you'd like. But I can also offer you two questions that you can ask yourself in order for God to make clear to you where you stand with him. The first question I would have you ask yourself is this: why did I come here today? Why did I think this morning when I was laying so peacefully in bed that I should get up and go to church? And why did I decide when I wanted to go to church that I would come here to New Hope? Of course, we want to go to a church where there are others that we love and respect, and whose company we enjoy. But there are many people, crowds of people, for whom those are the only reasons, regardless of, and they will stay in a church, regardless of the truth it offers, simply because of who else goes there and how comfortable it is. Well, I'll tell you, if it's friends and fellowship you want, there's a big church outside of Milton that advertises itself for that very reason. The place to go if you want to feel like you fit in with your community. We do not fit in with our community, and every week we fit in less and less. There are people in every church who are there simply because they like the atmosphere. They like the people. They like the style of worship. It meets a need in them, as the crowds came to Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that as far as it goes. I like it here at New Hope. When I get up in the Sunday morning and think of going to church, I don't have to ask myself, what church will I go to today? I did a couple weeks ago and we were in Alexandria. But when I'm here, I come here. I like the people. I like the atmosphere. I like David at the keyboard. I like the food we have on the refreshment table back there. But some of the people who are here this morning used to be at other churches. Some of you were at other churches than I was at. And I left. And you left. Not because of the people. Not because of the food. Maybe I was a little tired of the liturgy. But the main reason I left, and the main reason I think most of you left, was because the church itself was denying the truth. Changing the truth of Jesus to fit their own agenda. I dare say that everyone here could say the same thing about themselves. Oh, we want to worship in a good atmosphere. We hope that we like the people. And good food is always a plus. But church is more than people and atmosphere and style. The essence of the church is the message and how the message is working in the lives of its people. So while the first question I offer you is, why am I here at church and at this church? The second and more important question is, who is Jesus in my life? Because after all, which church I go to is only a secondary issue. The real issue is Jesus himself, and the real question is, who is he? And what would my life be like without him? Perhaps some of us can say, what was my life like without him? For a person who is just a face in the crowd, Jesus represents the latest thing. But there will always be another thing to come along when Jesus wears out his welcome and when the luster wears off. This is why some churches are always looking for new things to attract, or rather to distract those who worship there and to keep them coming. New programs, new Bible versions, new hymns, new choruses. I know someone that doesn't like to sing the same chorus twice. I would not be able to keep up with her. And as you can guess, she doesn't come here to church. They have special Sundays scattered throughout the year. Each week might be a different special Sunday. In other words, they're trying to find new excuses for their people to use to come to church. Because apparently, the news that Jesus is here simply isn't enough. For the crowd, it's all about me. What pleases me? What interests me? What keeps my attention? We do have short attention spans. Heal me, Jesus. Make me feel better, Jesus. Don't make me sit next to that person, Jesus. And when coming to church no longer makes me feel better, I'll either find another church or I'll find something else that does. That's why the crowd that one Sunday said, Hosanna to Jesus on that Friday, said, Crucify on that Thursday. On that Friday, they watched him be crucified. Because crowds are fickle, and they have a hard time thinking for themselves because everything is about how I feel. And they have very short attention spans. The crowds are familiar with Jesus. Some of them even know his teaching. After all, they must listen to him in order for them to heal them. Jesus may even be a bit of a hero to some of them, as long as he meets their needs. The crowd hears what they want to hear. They mix into it what they already believe and what society is teaching through any number of ways, through entertainment or work or even through the billboards you see with people's picture on it and a word, you know, this person exemplifies perseverance or strength or whatever. The crowd absorbs all these things from their environment, almost by osmosis, and almost without thinking. And they come up with a hodgepodge of contradictory beliefs. I believe this now because it helps me here, but I believe the opposite over here because it helps me here. These things have nothing to do with the truth, and they don't care. It helps them get through the day. But a disciple is more invested than the crowd. If you're a disciple, you realize that Jesus matters to you. His words aren't just another opinion to add to the mix. And his life is more than just an inspiring example. If you're a disciple, Jesus is not a luxury in your life that you can trade for something else when the luster wears off. He gives your life its clarity, its direction, its meaning. He's not an historical figure only. He is someone living in your life today. Someone you talk to. Someone you share your struggles with. And you have committed your life to him. And you can't imagine living without him. Oh, you haven't left your job or your family. No, you haven't left these things to follow Jesus. Rather, you have brought Jesus back with you into those things, into those relationships, into those responsibilities. And you have found that having him there with you breathes new life into them. So which one are you? Which one will you be? Because the point of this lesson is, whichever one you are right now is in your hands to decide. This morning's lesson from Luke's Gospel offers an invitation. Every time Jesus spoke, it was an invitation. Every time the prophets spoke, even if they spoke judgment, there was an invitation to those who would listen. He's inviting you to consider the possibility of a deeper relationship with him. But you must change. You can't remain the way you are and just say, Jesus accepts me for who I am. You are here, and I am here, and Jesus is here. And his word is being proclaimed through the testimony of the apostles. And as for those who aren't here, well, that's their loss. All that remains is for you to ask yourself, how important is Jesus to me? How essential is he to my life? If you're content to be just another face in the crowd, if Jesus is just another face in your crowd, If he's just not that necessary in your life, you may as well stay home for the next few weeks. Because he's going to be talking directly to his disciples about how he wants them to live. So it won't really apply to you. But if you realize that Jesus is essential to you, and if you realize that he is the only way to be reconciled to God, and if you believe that through faith in him you can have the life of God living in you, then congratulations. You're a disciple. Come back next week and each of the following weeks, because as you can see from the last words in today's lesson, Jesus has something he wants to say to you. And he's saying it to you. He's not saying it to everybody. What he is about to say is not addressed to the crowds. It's not addressed to those who aren't there. Luke begins verse 20 with these words. Looking at his disciples, Jesus began to teach them. Come back next week and come prepared to find out just what Jesus has to say to you, his disciples. In the meantime, maybe you're expecting me to lay out some grand scheme for discipleship, a plan for daily Bible study, or a list of committees you can choose to serve on. But that would defeat the whole point of the message. It would replace Jesus with the church. It would also deny what we've been learning from Jesus about prayer and fasting and keeping the Sabbath. Being a disciple, that is, recognizing that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and desiring a deeper relationship with him, does not mean signing on to work for the church or making promises to God regarding personal devotions. We answer the call to discipleship the way Jesus will teach us in the coming weeks, by listening to God as he teaches us how to live, and by depending on his Spirit to help us live that way. It has to do not so much with what you might call church life or religious rules. It has more to do with your daily life. But that doesn't mean you don't have to bother with the church. Quite the contrary. To be a disciple means to walk daily not only with Jesus, but with other disciples. I have yet to read in the Gospels of Jesus addressing one disciple in the absence of all other disciples. No, they always appear as a group. We relate to God individually. We are saved individually. We each have a unique and personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but we live in community. There's a reason why Jesus promised, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. The reason could very well be the way our country is going, that true churches won't have more than two or three. But Jesus is here today, sitting out there somewhere, maybe sitting back here, shaking his head at how long I'm preaching. But he's here, and he'll be here next week too. And he'll be talking directly to his disciples. And I'll be expecting to see you here too. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being disciples of the Most High God. And as our culture turns further and further away from the truth, help us to realize all the more how important fellowship with our fellow disciples and clinging to you will be if we expect to have life. For Christ we pray. Amen.